Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 will be our point of study. It may help you to find this little piece of paper entitled, Like Peter, Join Jesus in the Adventure of Building His Church. And that's what we'll focus on today. I am convinced that the greatest adventure on planet Earth is following Jesus and building His kingdom. So we're going to be reminding ourselves of that. Dr. Norman McCrumman was a noted Baptist pastor. He grew up here at First Baptist. He was president of Judson College and retired here. And I heard him tell this story several times on himself. He said he had a tendency to be forgetful. Would anybody fight that problem, forgetfulness? And he said when he would wake up in the morning, he and his precious wife, Kitty, had this drill. He said he would take her by the hand and he would say, kissing her little finger, "Good morning, angel. Good morning, sweetheart. Good morning, darling. Good morning, sugar plum." He said generally by the time he got to her thumb, he could remember her name. Well, I want you to recall the most primary truth I know, and that is we are called to the adventure of building the church of Jesus Christ as we follow Him. This is our baseline. You see, the last command of Jesus should be our first priority. Well, what is His last command? It's found here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus has completed His ministry, and He says to His disciples in their final meeting on a hill right across from the city of Jerusalem, He says, "You will receive power when My Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses," starting here in Jerusalem, moving to Judea and Samaria, people that are different from you, "and because everybody counts, you are to go to the ends of the earth, because I am for everyone." So that is the call of God. That is His great commission. That is His last command. And friends, His last command should be my first priority. Now, that's what we want to look at today. The person leading the charge was none other than Peter. We've been engaged in a four-part study on the life of Peter. Now, Peter, we met him in Luke chapter 5. He was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, and we heard his call. He was called to stop fishing for fish and start fishing for people. That was his call. And then we studied in Luke 22 his fall. He messed up. He said to Jesus, "I will always be loyal to you." And Jesus said, "You'll deny me three times." And in Luke 22, we saw him fall, didn't we? Before the rooster crowed, Peter became a chicken. And three times he said, "I don't know Jesus. I don't know who that is. Who are you talking about?" And like Judas, he turned his back on the Lord. He betrayed Him. And friends, we all have that capacity. But did Jesus throw him away? No, in John 21, last week, we saw His recall. The Lord Jesus said, "Peter, you're still on the team. I love you. I care about you. I want you to follow, love, and serve Me." And today, we see that Peter will tell all in Acts chapter 2. Now, Peter also pictures God's call, and make this note, to move from information to implementation. Move from information to implementation. My dad was a cowboy in Texas, and he was kind of a John Wayne character, and he was a man's man, a real entrepreneur, a doer. And we had this shop that was a feed and ranch supply shop in Georgetown, Texas. And sometimes on Saturday mornings, I would always work with him, and he would see a fellow walk into the store, and he would be dressed in starched blue jeans, a really beautiful starched shirt, no dirt, no manure on it, a new felt Stetson hat. And he would generally say, "Hey, Jay boy, look at that fella, all hat and no cows." You know what that means? He looked the part, but he wasn't doing anything. And you see, I'm afraid that's a picture of a lot of Christ followers. Oh, we've got a lot of information about Jesus. We can quote passages of the Bible, but there's not a lot of implementation. You see, here is the great problem, I believe, in the Christian life right now. We're flooded with information. You can listen to K-Love and Christian radio all day. You can go to every seminar. You can get a bunch of information. But the goal is not information. It is obedience. It is implementation. It is becoming a doer of God's word. So we see right here in this moment, Jesus giving these orders. He ascends into heaven. And then the disciples are standing there in Acts 1 verse 11, no doubt mesmerized, overwhelmed by this moment. And what happens? Two angels show up. Look on your worksheet. These two angels show up, and what do they say? They say, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." In other words, get moving. Before Jesus comes again, you've got a job to do. There's a task to be performed. Now, let me ask you this. Anybody here just stuck in a rut? Same old, same old? Kind of come to a worship service out of habit instead of heart, going through the motions, but no emotions. It's drudgery. It's not delight. There's a better way. You see, you don't have to stay stuck in that rut. God wants you to move into a joyous implementation of his word and join him in the adventure of building his kingdom. I heard about this fellow. He came to church, and the usher saw that he had draped over his neck some jumper cables. And the usher said, "Hey, brother, you can go in the church, but just don't start anything." Let me say just the opposite. I want to start something. Matter of fact, restart something. If we're not careful, the church has the tendency to become a keeper of traditions. The church can be like a museum, but that's not the design of God. He wants us to be a movement that is unstoppable, a movement that builds his kingdom. And I think we ought to restart that. And in your heart and life, it could restart today. This message, this moment could make all the difference if you'll fully dial in and hear what God's Spirit is saying to your heart as we come now to Acts chapter 2, because this is our timeless task. This is the heart of the matter, friends. So come in close and bring your heart as we come to Acts chapter 2. Let's begin here in verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of the disciples. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because they were each hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed, and they said, 'Are not these men speaking Galilean? And how is it that each one of us hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthian and Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamian, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking about the mighty deeds of God.' They continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" Look at verse 13. "Others were mocking and saying, 'They're just full of sweet wine.'" You're always going to find critics and cynics who reject the word and will of God. Verse 14, "But Peter takes his stand with the 11. He raises his voice and he declares, 'Men of Judea, and to all of you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words that these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken from the prophet Joel, 'And it shall be in the last days,
God says that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind. Look at verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man was delivered up by the plan of God, and you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. And look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then suddenly their hearts were pierced, and they cried out, and they said, what do we do now? And look what Peter says. He says, it's so simple, it's so clear, it's so plain. He says, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 explains that those who received his words were baptized, and there was added that day to the church 3,000 souls. Amazing. Let's pray. Oh, Father, your powerful word is so stimulating and motivating. Lord, we want to be part of your movement. Pray that right now your Spirit would be unleashed among us. You would get me out of the way, Lord. And I pray that your Spirit would deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Real quickly, let's learn Peter's pattern of Pentecost. And the first thing that I would observe is unification. When the disciples came together in the upper room, it was probably the same upper room that Jesus used for the Last Supper, we see a picture here of their hearts being welded together. They were waiting together and welded together through prayer. This was a 10-day prayer meeting. Now, the Bible says that they were all in one accord, and that is not a Honda. As a matter of fact, one accord means that they were of one mind because they were praying together and they were going to pursue the one purpose of Jesus Christ. And it's quite a picture here because those disciples were very different. And yet their diversity became unity at the foot of the cross. That is what we see happening here. They pray and their hearts are melted together. Friends, here's the point. You see, I've discovered that before God can bring revival, there must be reconciliation. There must be that connection. Sometimes in the body of Christ, I think that we are guilty in splitting theological hairs and looking for reasons to divide instead of unite. You see, the great need right now of this hour is for the body of Christ to come together, to major on the things that we hold in common, the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ, because God wants to bring a great revival. But let me explain it like this. This is a simple illustration. I think the Holy Spirit of God that was released at Pentecost, the same Spirit of Jesus is here now. And he's like electricity empowering his disciples. But could you see electricity travel over a broken wire? No, it would short circuit out. There would be no empowerment. So what do you have to do? You got to reconnect. And you see, that is the call of God, I think, right now to the body of Christ for reconnection, for reconciliation, for us not to major on minors, but for us to major on the lordship of Christ so that the electricity of the Spirit of God could flow through his church again. And that would empower us to bring a great revival during this season. That is what God wants. That is what I want to be a part of. And this is the call to unification. Now, those disciples were diverse, and we are a diverse people. When I look at our church, we've got a lot of people connected to First Baptist Church, and they're all kind of people. We're not a group that's considered to be a target market or just one genre of people. We are a church in the middle of the city, and we've got young people, we've got older people. We've got people who go for Auburn and Alabama and Alabama State and Troy and everybody else. I go for Baylor. We've got diversity in our political views. We've got diversity in
every aspect of this congregation. I mean, we've got people who have a lot of degrees, and we got people who have no degrees. We got people who are highbrow. We got people who are lowbrow. We got people who are nobrow. We got people who are unibrow. I mean, we got it all. So that's the point. We're a diverse group, but we're not divided. What makes this church so special is we're united. We're united under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ, because I've discovered at the foot of the cross, we're all the same. We're all equal. There's no difference. There's no division. And that is the call of God, for us to be unified. Because, friends, if we are unified, we're fulfilling what Jesus said in John 17, 21. Please refer to this. This is everything. What did Jesus pray in John 17? He said, "Father, I pray that my children would be one so that the world might believe." We are discounting our witness when we are divided. It would be like a home. I mean, what a beautiful advertisement it is for marriage when a home is in harmony and it feels like a slice of heaven on earth. But when a home is in hostility, it feels like a slice of hell on earth. And people run from that kind of home. But a home that's in harmony, people run to it. And you see, that's how it should be in the body of Christ. We should be unified under the lordship of Christ. Number two, I see, in addition to unification, inhabitation. Inhabitation. Make that note, because we see the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus coming and filling those early disciples. Here's how I see it. Jesus went up, his spirit goes down, and the disciples go out. This was a fulfillment when the Holy Spirit invaded this moment of John chapter 14. Jesus told his anxious disciples after he said, "I'm going to leave you," he said, "but I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you alone. My spirit will come and indwell your life." That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is going to be with us. Now, to put it in practical terms, the scripture tells us in Ephesians 5:18, please look on your worksheet, "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The simple analogy is this. In the same way that alcohol has the capacity to negatively control people and hurt people, the Spirit of God has the capacity to positively control people and fill people. Oh, let me use another simple analogy. This is just a rag of a glove, a cheap glove, not worth hardly anything, made out of a little cotton. Now, by itself, this glove can't do a lot, can it? This glove can't lift anything by itself. It can't protect anything by itself. But do you know what happens when this glove is filled? When this glove is filled, all of a sudden, kind of like somebody being filled with God's Spirit, it's empowered, isn't it? It's empowered to live, to love, to protect, to produce, to witness, to work. That glove, when it's filled, it's ready to make a difference. And that's what God wants our lives to be like, this glove that is empty and then filled. Do you know what filling is? It's surrender. It's consistently surrendering your life to the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. And that's what God desires, that you be filled. Now, when those disciples were filled, they didn't sit around and just have a big old party, did they? You see, they went out. They were filled with the power of God for a purpose, and that is to share Christ with the world. Now, number three, the greatest affirmation of your inhabitation is your communication. So make this note, communication. That's the third thing I see. So beginning in verse 5 to 38, we see Peter's communication. It consists of about 550 words. It wasn't a very long sermon. But this sermon is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. Do you remember in the book of Genesis, people tried to unite and God divided the languages? That was the Tower of Babel. And in this moment, in Acts chapter 2, we have the reversal of the Tower of Babel. It's a miracle not only of language, but a miracle of hearing. Everybody from all these different countries on a pilgrimage to celebrate, they hear what? They hear the same language. They hear the gospel in a way that they can understand it. I had somewhat of an experience like this several years ago. I was working with Tim Kearley, our missionary in Mozambique. He was engaging a people called the Ndaw people. There were no Christian believers in the Ndaw people. So we had gone to Mozambique, and Bill Lambert was leading the team to drill a water well to give them practical clean water to drink so they wouldn't get their kids sick and have dysentery. And then I had the privilege of bringing in the first copy ever of the Jesus film in the Ndaw language. These people had never heard the gospel in their language. I'll never forget that moment. Under an acacia tree, out on a plain in Africa, as the sun was going down, people started to gather. The word had gotten out that they were going to have a film on Jesus. And hundreds of people assembled, about 400 people. Tim cranked up a generator, and we started showing the Jesus film, and they were mesmerized because Jesus was speaking in the Ndaw language. They heard the word in their language. And when we gave the invitation to follow Jesus, people started to stream forward, and they knelt in the dirt, and they formed a church that still is going strong today. Well, see, the gospel is powerful when it's communicated. Three quick aspects of communicating the gospel that we need to put into play to implement. A, make this note, God's word is proclaimed. God's word is proclaimed. That's what Peter did. He proclaimed the word of God. He used Joel chapter 2, Psalm 16, and Psalm 110 because there is power in the word of God. We learn in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made except that which was made through the Word. There is power in the Word of God. That's why when we come to a place like this, what do you hear? You don't hear philosophies. You don't hear personal pablum. You hear the living Word of God. That's what we share, because the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. We learn in Hebrews 4, verse 12. And it is quick and active, and it will pierce down all the way to the bone of the soul, and it will divide truth from error. That's why you hear the word of God when you come to a place like this. So, number one, God's word is proclaimed. And when God's word is proclaimed, it'll make a difference. I heard a story about a guy, and he was giving a testimony for the Gideons. The Gideons hand out Bibles. This man had been in jail, and he said that he had gotten a Gideon New Testament, and he loved the paper because the thin paper was just right for rolling cigarettes. And so he would get it, and he would tear out a piece of the paper, and he would roll his tobacco, and he was just smoking his way through the New Testament. And he said he got to John chapter 3, and he stopped to read it, and he found out that God loved him so much that he gave his son Jesus. And he trusted Christ. And instead of burning the Word of God, he turned in repentance and he got saved. Wow. I have a friend that I've met in India named Nazir Masih. And his father received the Gospel of Luke from an American evangelist in English, but they couldn't read English. But Nazir started taking an English class and he needed to practice. He got down the Gospel of Luke, he read it, and the Word of God got him saved. And Nazir saw all of his family come to Christ, and now over 300,000 people are networked as believers in Northwest India because he read the Word of God. So what do? We proclaim the Word of God. Number two, the communication is also God's Savior lifted up. If you read this passage, it's all about Jesus. It's Jesus crucified for your sins. It's Jesus arisen and resurrected to validate his claims. It's Jesus available to them then and now and to anyone, anywhere. It's all about Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 12, 32, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. He's the magnet. And then the last thing I see is God's requirements are shared. When the people heard about Jesus, what did they do? They cried out in a single voice, what do we do now? And Peter explained, here on your worksheet, Acts 2, verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. Look what he didn't say. He didn't say, well, let's see, you need to go through a special set of classes. You need to get a PhD in theology. You need to give a quart of blood. You need to start a foundation. You need to climb Mount Everest. None of that, did he? He just said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want you to repent. That just means you change your mind. You quit running from the Savior and run to him. That's interior. And then go exterior, be baptized. Be unashamed of Jesus. Stand before him. One is private, the other is public, and they did it. You know, we're doing Acts chapter 2 right here in Montgomery right now at a place called Judgment House. Have you heard about it? I was there last night. I spoke to hundreds of people, and I did exactly what Peter did in Acts chapter 2. I proclaimed the good news of Jesus, and we had many, many people come to Christ last night because the power of the gospel was released. I wish you could hear this story from my friend Richard Scott. Richard Scott had a 13-year-old boy talk to him named Jordan. They were just driving by, and they saw the sign. They wanted to go in. Jordan gave his life to Christ, and he explained to Richard, he said, "My mother just died recently, and my heart has been broken. I've been thinking about what it means to deal with death, and is heaven real? And tonight I saw that it was real." And Richard said, this little boy's countenance went from dark to gleaming light as he embraced Christ as his Savior. You see, this is our timely yet timeless task, joining Jesus in building his church. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.